I know that sounds kind of funny because two things funny happened. Number one, I was sitting here and I was in deep thought after the sermon. I heard what McCain said. I heard McCain say, we're pregnant. And so everybody's happy about that. And then I heard Brother Davis said, I'd like to echo what McCain said. And that's where my brain shut off. And everybody was laughing really hard. And I was like, why is everybody laughing that he is grateful for a good pastor to help us, you know, grow and be spiritually mature? And then as I was sitting here, as we started singing, I was like, oh yeah, because Brother Davis said Sister Davis isn't pregnant. So that's pretty funny. Number two, me and Lewis don't ever, I think maybe one time ever, if even then, but I don't even think it was on purpose. We don't ever talk to each other and say, hey, what are you preaching? Okay, I'm going to try to match what he's preaching. Or he's never going to try to match what I'm preaching because, you know, I'm a junior type guy and I'm trying to learn this. But today he preached what he preached. And as I was sitting here again this afternoon, I was thinking, man, that was a really good sermon. That was a really good message. Now I'm going to come up here and the title of my message is The Priority of Obedience. So I promise this is not piggybacking off of him. This isn't me coming up to the pulpit and saying, hey, look, y'all, we better start obeying before we get in trouble with the pastor, right? This is just the way it was. This is the passage that I picked this week. And so it's been on my heart. As you guys know, I've been in Psalm 119 since January 1st. And this week's been a hard week for me. I'm not going to lie. I'm not afraid to confess it. Today is the anniversary of the death of my good friend Jason in Afghanistan. And it's one of those things that no matter how many years it happens, this anniversary, it's just very difficult. It's a very difficult thing for me to think about and to process through sometimes. And it's one of those times where I'm very somber. I'm very, feel a lot of grief in my heart for his family, for us that are missing him and things like that. And so I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is this psalm, as Lewis has said several times, it's broken down into 22 sections. And each section correlates with the Hebrew alphabet. And the psalm starts out, obviously, in verse 1, right? Because that's a good place to start when you start a chapter. It starts out in verse 1 through 8 and talks about the blessed life of obedience. And as I was thinking through that this week and I was preparing for today, for this message, I just started to think about how brave the psalmist was to write that first. Instead of starting with, man, my life is horrible because I'm not in my home. I'm being afflicted. There are verses in Psalm 119 that talk about his enemies encompassing him all around, that his soul weeps because of grief, because of what people are doing to him. His soul is crushed, even though his soul is crushed because he's longing, but he still talks other places of being spoken to in a rude manner, scoffed at by the arrogant, and just continually going through these hard and difficult times, being away from home, being in a distant land, not being able to worship God in the way he wants to. He's getting ridiculed for it. And he's just talking about a lot of hard times. But he starts out by saying, blessed are. That's how he starts it off. And so if you guys remember from Psalm 1, that's how the whole book of Psalms starts. Think about that. How many psalms, if we just started flipping through all the psalms and think back on all the ones that Lewis has preached through, they are all filled with trouble and grief and sorrow and trials and tribulations brought on because of other people, brought on because of the psalmist himself and his own sin. And it's just awesome. And I am so grateful to the Lord that he inspired these men to write it this way and to start with a blessing in the front of this psalm that is chalked up full of crisis and affliction. And as I was thinking through that, it started to dawn on me yesterday. Well, what are the blessings of this week? And here are the blessings this week. I had two friends from church text me regularly and call me regularly to check on me, to pray for me. I had another friends from this church bless me and this Marine's mother with an incredible gift that I could never, ever, ever fathom, that was a blessing. And just to know that people care, right? And so what does that go to? That doesn't mean that I have to receive these blessings. The blessings come because we're obedient to the word of God. The blessings that we give to other people, come out of obedience to the word. The Bible isn't void of telling us how we should treat and walk with other people. It says that we should pray with them, love them, comfort them, cry with them when they cry, rejoice with them when they rejoice, lift one another up, edify one another, you know, push each other forward, drag each other sometimes if we have to the cross. And so that's what happened this week to me. I know all of us in this room could stand up and testify of this church doing that with one another. And so as I get ready to get into the heart of this message, I want that to be, I wanted to say that. That wasn't even part of my original plan, but I wanted to say it because it's important. It's important to recognize that obedience is a massive, massive part of our faith, and it has to be. Our God deserves our obedience, and we should want to give it to Him out of what He's already given to us. So today's message is called The Priority of Obedience, and it'll be out of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So I want to look at this from three perspectives. Perspective number one is the perspective of the faithful. Perspective number two is the perspective of God. And perspective number three is the perspective of the psalmist. So number one, the perspective of the faithful. In verses 1 through 3, we see two things. The first thing that we see is that the faithful understand the joy of obedience. The joy of obedience. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. That word blessed, it means happy, satisfied, deeply rooted in joy. That's what that word comes down to. So it's something that produces an amount of joy and happiness that can't be matched by anything else. I'll use Elizabeth and McCain as examples. I'm sure they are ecstatic that they're expecting their child. And the blessedness that comes from obedience to the word of God surpasses that, as great as that moment is. As great as the moment is when one of our teams wins a national championship or any of those things, the blessedness that comes from obeying God's word is far superior than that. And also in this word blessed is something that a lot of people overlook. It's also a happiness. It is happiness and satisfaction and a deeply rooted joy, but it comes from being and knowing that what we're doing is accepted by God. It's not just something that we're doing. Like, you know, I could come up here and preach anything, to be honest with you, or I could just start throwing stuff out there. It's not about doing that and then just being like, yes, I'm so happy I did it. We get happy ministering to people through the word, whether it's in the counseling room, through the pulpit, or just in one-on-one ministry, because that's what God wants us to do. God puts this joy in us because we know what we're doing is found in Scripture and it's being used to help glorify Him and edify us as a body. And God gives us that joy so that we would feel that joy. And that word undefiled says, blessed are the undefiled. Another way to say that is blameless. It's people who are wholesome. They're innocent. Does that mean without sin? No. If it was blessed are those who never sin in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, well, none of us would ever feel this blessed joy, right? We would never have this satisfaction of this deep happiness that comes from being obedient. It means blessed are the people who don't habitually do the opposite of what God's word says. They strive to live their life according to Him, and therefore they are upright. They are innocent. They have integrity because they're constantly going back and checking themselves on God's word. So the joy comes from God's word. The faithful understand the joy of obedience. They know that it comes from God's word. And then they also know that joy comes from knowing God through his word. In verse 2, we see, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You have to know the word of God. You have to keep it. You have to guard it. You have to, in the definition of the Hebrew word, it says guard with fidelity. Well, that word fidelity means faithfulness or loyalty. Right? So you're guarding over this thing faithfully and with loyalty because you don't want anything to corrupt it. You don't want anything to rob it from you, to take it from you. You also are keeping it and guarding it so that you can consume it, so that you can use it. And so we do that to protect God's word for ourselves. I don't allow people, and I talk to all kinds of different people, to distort God's word with their preferences and expect for me to get on board if it's in contradiction to what God's word says. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. Everybody's entitled to their preference. That's fine. But when it comes to what's right for the walk of a Christian and in doing this as a blood-bought Christian, someone who's been redeemed by the blood, it has to be from here. And I want to guard that. I want to guard that from what I take in the TV and how much I let that influence me. That's why I don't watch the news. Because you watch the news and it's real easy to watch this side, to watch the red news and to watch the blue news and to get sucked into whatever they're saying and to start wanting to jockey that way. And next thing you know, that becomes the word that you're trying to obey and that you're trying to do. If you can do that without that, that's not me condemning you. Sometimes I just have to take a step back because I get revved up. I'm an emotional kind of guy. And then, so we know the word of God, and we also have to know the God of the word. That's why this verse, it says that he seeks him with the whole heart. And that word seeking is, we seek him in prayer, we seek him in worship, and it's a sense of doing this repeatedly. So he's saying, I'm seeking you. I'm constantly going after you. I'm constantly studying you. I'm constantly grabbing out and stretching myself to get to you. That's what seeking is. It's not just I'm looking for you. We can look for God all over the place, can we not? But where do you find him? You find him in his word. And when we find him in his word, we can start to trust him. And well, we should be always trusting him, but we can see that we can trust him. We start to see the blessings that come from being in his family, being one of the chosen that he chose to save. And we see the blessedness that comes from that. Number two, in this perspective of the faithful, the second thing, so the faithful understand the joy of obedience. And the second thing is the faithful understand the practicality of obedience. Verse 3, it says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Well, what is that saying? That they never sin? Again, no, it's not saying that, because if that was the case, all of us could go away. So negatively expressed, he's saying, they work no iniquity. We don't continue in our sins. When our pastor stands up here and he says, hey, church, I've noticed some things. We need to work on it. We need to fix it. We love each other. We need to honor God. And he did it biblically, right? This wasn't a preference thing. What do we do? What's our response? We're going to engage because it's from the word of God. And we want to live obediently. That is what it means when we don't work iniquity. That we're not going to say, whatever, Lewis, we're good. We're just going to go do what we want. No, I'm not. Y'all can do whatever you want, but you take it up with him later. Okay, so we're not going to keep practicing. That's the do not part. They do not work iniquity. They do not work. They do not practice iniquity. It's not a constant habitual thing. And then he positively expresses this by saying they walk in his ways. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean we're just putting one foot in front of another and keep moving, walking? Well, yeah, in a metaphorical kind of way, but what he's saying is we live our lives and we conduct our lives that way. We don't conduct our lives against the word. We conduct our ways according to the word. And that's how we move. The second perspective in verse 4. So the first perspective was a perspective of the faithful. The second one is this perspective of God. And I love this verse. And I love that it's in the middle. And I love it because we get to see some blessing, and then we're going to hit this verse, and then we're going to go and we're going to talk about the psalmist's perspective and how he's going to respond to all of this. But this is so good, and I think I like it so much because I was a Marine, and I respond well to do this. Don't ask why. My mind has always been like that as far as, you know, kind of like a command structure. That doesn't mean that I I wish it engaged this way, you know, all the time too, because then I wouldn't have any problems, but that's not the way it works. But verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Right there, that's the marching orders. God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. So God's charge concerning obedience is that we do it. It doesn't say, hey, when you get what you want, keep my precepts. If you want to. When your wife is nice to you, keep my precepts. Sister Davis, you get a pass today since he made that joke about you. When I have the best job and I make the most money, then I'll keep your precepts. Because that's what we start saying, huh? We start changing the language to, well, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I'm going to go do it my own way. I'm going to go try to figure out my own thing. I don't want to do it your way because it's uncomfortable, because I can't see the progress, because I'm not patient, because I'm not diligent in keeping your precepts. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And then God's requirement concerning obedience is diligently. What does that word mean? This is what it means in the Hebrew. Putting much effort into something up to abundance, a great degree, exceedingly, in words, being all in, done well. In other words, being all in and doing it well. Again, that picture of stretching ourselves to keep the precepts of God, to keep the commands of God, and in a short, simple man's way, to be obedient to the word of God. In Psalm 119, there are all these words, right, that identify the word of God. We've got law, testimonies, precepts, commandments, judgments, statutes. All of those words are referring to the word of God in a different way. To keep the word of God diligently, to be obedient to God's word, requires us to put forth a massive amount of effort and to stretch ourselves, to go outside of our comfort box. And the third perspective is the perspective of the psalmist, verses 5-8. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So in the psalmist's perspective, we see some things happening here. We see that the psalmist has a plea for empowerment. We see that he is seeking God to help him. And that's in verse 5 when he just says, oh. That word, oh, it's not a typo. It's not to make it flow nicely. That word has a meaning. And it means, if only, or I wish. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. If only that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I wish that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And it's also saying, God, I am pleading with you. This is showing how badly the psalmist needs God. Oh God, I need you to help me establish my ways according to your word. It shows a complete 100% dependency upon God, and he's not dependent on himself. Are we dependent on God solely for those things? Or do we start depending on ourselves, or depending on the pastor, or depending on the deacons, or our wives, men, or our husbands, women, our jobs? Fill in the blank. We could fill it up with all the idols and the things that we treasure. But it's God that we should be seeking for the help for that, because he is the divine. He empowers. He brings us through. He gives us skills. He gives us the abilities. And when the world lets us down, or these individuals in the world that we put all this stock into let us down, then what do we have? Then what do we have? And that word directed, it just means established. It means to be set up firmly. So it could read, oh, that my ways were established to keep thy statutes. Oh, that my ways were made firm, so that my feet wouldn't slip off, so that I wouldn't fall over because the ground was shaky or wasn't hard enough for me to stand upright on. So that's the psalmist's plea for empowerment. And that potential comes from God. That potential of the plea is, God, I need you. I depend on you. And I need you to establish or direct my ways. And then there's a product of this plea as well. And so he's not ashamed. The immediate product is he not ashamed. In verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. In other words, he's saying, I won't be ashamed when I look unto all thy commandments. That's what that word respect says. And what does that mean? It says, because I don't walk in iniquity and I don't practice all of these evil things that you've commanded me not to, as I move forward and I'm walking with you, Lord, I'm balancing and checking my life according to Scripture. And when I'm in line with Scripture, I will not be ashamed. Why? Because we have that blessed joy that God gives us back up in verse 1 and 2. That's how we know that we're doing it the right way. And I know what you're saying. Everyone's looking at me, yeah, but what about when this, this, and this happens in my life and it's really, really hard? I lose somebody I love. My marriage is in trouble. My finances aren't good. I just got fired. You could put any miserable thing that we've gone through. I have cancer, whatever. Every single one of us in the last year and a half, I've been thinking about this too this week. We have all walked through some pretty serious things as a church over the last year and a half. But you're here and you're faithful. And it's not because we just feel good. Feelings don't get us anywhere. I tell counselors this all the time. So does Lewis. Me and him talk about it when we talk about our cases. Feelings are not facts. They do not mean what's real. Feelings are just feelings. If feelings were real, we could trust our hearts because they wouldn't be wicked and deceitful, right? We could go on with our hearts and whatnot. When I look to your commandments and I see that I'm doing it the way that you command me to, Lord, and I don't have any thing where I'm walking out of line, again, not that I'm not messing up, but that I'm not habitually outside of your will, I don't have to be ashamed. You know what that does for you, brothers and sisters? That relieves you of the pressure of thinking, I have to do fill in the blank, or me, or I, or whatever other words constitute talking about yourself. Because it says, when I look at your word, when I do it your way, Lord, then I won't be ashamed. I love that. It takes all the pressure off of us and puts us into one area of responsibility. Obedience. Will you obey at all costs? No matter what is happening in your life, will you walk in the ways of the Lord? Will you diligently seek His word? Will you stretch yourself beyond what you thought possible? How many of you are guilty, or, and me too, this is for all of us, how many of us are guilty of staying in this certain box because it's comfortable, and we know the minute we walk over to the left or the right or to the front or to the back of this box, it's going to stretch us and it's going to hurt, it's going to be uncomfortable, and we don't like it. So we stay within our little area. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you to be diligent, to stretch yourself, to seek after the Lord in everything that you do. And this integrity that we have, this lack of shame that we have when we do it God's way. If you turn to James chapter 1, we see this. Everybody's familiar with this passage, but I want to read it because it's so good. And James is my favorite book in the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 22. And we've talked about this when we talked about Christ in the Word from the foundation paradigm. Chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There it is again. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If you hear the word of God and you read the word of God and you study the word of God and you meditate on the word of God, and then you go out and apply the word of God to your life and obey the word of God in your life at all costs, you will be blessed. Even in your hard times. That's why at the beginning of James, and this is why James is my favorite book, is because it says it. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. Not if, when. There's a big difference in those words. That's why scripture is so awesome. Got to pay attention to these little words, these little, the word but, the words when instead of if, and all these other little tiny words that we miss. People who do the work versus people who hear and don't do. That word do is powerful. Not if trials, when trials. Be obedient in your trials. Be obedient when you're not in a trial. And you're going to be blessed. The blessings will come in the midst of your trial. And again, not blessings meaning money and houses and whatever else. I'm talking about the blessedness, the happiness, this deeply rooted joy in being obedient. And what do you think it is that gets us through that? It's being obedient to God, because when we're obedient to God, how much closer to God are we? That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us when we're disobedient. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we are in good fellowship with the Lord when we're obedient, are we not? Because what's the first thing we do when we're being disobedient? And we know it too. And we always know it. We run from Him. We don't read our Bible. We don't pray. I don't want to read my Bible when I'm being disobedient. When my wife says, hey, you might want to check your pride. Right? Because that's what my wife does for me, because she's a good helper. You might want to think about this, because I think that might be prideful. You think the first thing I want to do is go pick up my Bible and read it and try to see if she's right? No, I want to defend myself. And then when I start to defend myself, I think, man, she's really right, because now I'm really being prideful. And then in verse 7 and 8, we saw this immediate product, right? This immediate product of the psalmist's plea for empowerment within his perspective of this great truth in this section of the psalm. There's related products, this formal worship, this praise and learn. It says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And I love this so much. I've been saying that a lot, but I can't help it. Y'all, I'm in love with this psalm. If I could never read anything else again, it would be Psalm 119. I would choose it over everything now. This has ministered to me in ways I can't even explain to you in words over this last, since January. He praises, he gives thanks, he lauds the Lord, he shouts out to him with shouts of thanksgiving and gratefulness and joy. This joy that he gets given to him by the Lord in obedience, he's now turning into praise and shouting it out to the Lord for the Lord to know, it's you, Lord. Do you think that the Lord doesn't know that it's him already? He does, I promise. But we need to praise him in everything that we do. We need to praise him when our wife has cancer, when we lose a baby, when we lose our friends in combat, when we go through hard marital times, when we lose our job, when we don't have any money, when we don't have any food, when our kids are on our last nerve and all we want to do is just escape. When life seems like it's hit the bottom and you have nothing left to give, I promise you, you have praise to give to the Father, because he's already fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ, your greatest need that you ever stood in need of. And that was his shed blood on the cross to buy your salvation, so that you could spend eternity with him in his kingdom, worshiping at the feet of his Son, telling his Son that he is worthy. Because none of us have suffered like Jesus has suffered. None of us have been so anxious and so overcome and overwhelmed that we sweat blood. We have to give him praise. And the second part of this verse, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. And then he says, when I have learned thy righteous judgments. Before I go into that learning part, I want to say one thing. When he says, I praise thee with the uprightness of heart, right? That's that walking undefiled in the way. Because I practice what you want me to, Lord, I have every reason to praise you. I'm praising you with an upright heart, because even though I know I still sin, I know I can come to you. I know you're going to forgive me, but I praise you because you've given me your word so that I can live by your word, so that I can be closer to you, the God of the word, through your word. And that word learn in this, I didn't know this until I started getting deep into this psalm this year. It says, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, it means to exercise in, to walk in, to study, to dig in. And it's the Old Testament word signifying discipleship. You want to be a disciple of God? You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here's where it starts. By learning his righteous judgments, by learning his righteous word, by walking out according to his word, by grabbing a hold of his word and never letting it go and never compromising on his word. Look at verse 73 in Psalm 119. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You made me, Lord. Give me understanding. Teach me. That's a submissive, from a junior to a senior type talk. I can't learn this by myself. I need you to teach me, Lord. Teach me how to learn your word. Not just give me the answers. Teach me how to learn it. Because when we learn something, we're reading it, writing it, speaking it, hearing it, living it, applying it. I wish I was better. I'd keep going with those kind of words so we could get the picture. But do you understand what I'm saying? Learning is an active word. It's not a passive word. You don't learn by just somebody blabbing in your face. At least I don't. I learn by seeing, hearing, doing, saying, walking, getting preached at, getting communicated at from my wife, right? I learn a lot of things that way. What are you willing to learn? Who are you willing to be taught by? See, God teaches us the word first and foremost when we get into the word. But brothers and sisters, don't think that you're above not having somebody else walk alongside you and teach you the word. I learned a lot of my word from Lewis and from other good men. And I need that in my life because it's ultimately helping me learn God's word so that I can walk according to God's word. And then in the second half of verse 8, we see that the psalmist turns his plea into a plea for communion. He says, I will keep thy statutes in the first half. So he's going to be obedient. He's going to obey them. And he says, again, that word, oh, forsake me not utterly. What is he saying? He's desperately pleading with God not to leave him in affliction, not to take everything away from him and leave him desolate. Does he think that God's going to do that? No. So why is he saying it like that? He's saying, I'm going to keep your statutes. Don't take them away from me. I need them. I need to have them so I can keep them, so I know them, so I can learn them, so I can guard them, so I can keep them, so I can obey them, so I can not walk defiled in your ways, so I can walk undefiled, so I can praise you with an uprightness of heart, so that I can seek you with my whole heart. Don't leave me with nothing, Lord, because I need everything that you have to give me so that I can make it through what I'm about to go through. That's how it plays out when we read it, right? But the thing is, the psalmist is already in it. He starts the psalm like this because he wants you to see obedience to God's word should be our priority because we are about to face the rest of these 168 verses. He's going to face trials and tribulations. But he's going to hold tight to God's word. That's why this psalm has gripped me and ministered to me and brought me from some of the lowest places over the last month that I've been in a long time, to be honest with you. Look at verse 50. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, or that your word has revived me. Comfort in my affliction. What does this mean when he says, this is my comfort in my affliction, your word? Your word is my comfort in my affliction because your word has made me alive. It has revived me. It has sustained me. It has grown me. It has tested me. It has exposed me. Verse Verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. The night times are hard times for people. You sit awake and you think and you think and you think. And you don't know how to get your thoughts to shut off. You don't even know what direction to go sometimes. At least me. I know I can't be the only one. The Bible says that no temptation is, that's not common to man. So I know we're all dealing with this in some way. But then I start thinking about the Lord and whose I am and what he did for me and the ways that he's already brought me out of the depths. See, I can trust him because he's done it already in my life. You can trust him because he's done it in your life. We can trust him as a body because he's brought our church as a body out of the depths. When we remember his name in the night, when our minds are going crazy or when we're scared, that's another way you could look at this. In the night when it's dark and there's nothing for me to see, and it says, I have kept your law. Knowing that we remember him, knowing that he's done this for us and we keep his law. 3 points of application quickly that I want to share with you. And it's kind of a big run-on sentence. Number one, obedience requires intimacy with God. And we do that by drawing closer to him, by participating in the 5 B's. Be in the word, be in prayer, be in church, be in accountability, and be sharing the gospel. That's how we get intimate with God. That's how we get to know God. That's how we get to to see God. What he says is what he does. What he means is what he says. What he says is what he means. He is who he says he is. And there's nothing we can do to change it. Everything revolves around God's word and being intimate with him and knowing him. Because we can't trust something or want to follow something without being intimate with it. Intimacy with God creates dependency on God. That's the second one. When we're intimate with God, we will be dependent on God. We will submit to his will. We will be obedient to his word. We will trust and hope in him and not in the things of the world. And then in all of those things, you guys have remembered this from my past sermons, submission plus obedience plus trust and hope equals humility. To depend on God, you have to be humble. You can't be a proud person and depend on God because a proud person depends on himself. And finally, intimacy with God and dependency on God produces resiliency given by God. That gives us the ability to persevere and the ability to have the right view of our circumstances. When we read verses, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. One more stop on this train. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Test, expose, grow. We go through trials because trials produce things in our lives. It tests our faith. It allows God to see our faithfulness to Him and His Word in action. And when we have intimacy with God and dependency on God, we see the things that are hard in life from the right perspective. And then we are able to see that we are resilient. We have resiliency that's given to us by God for these things. We know that God loves us, that He's working all things together for good. And that's not the end, right? He's just not going to work it all for good. Well, you're suffering in this way. Here, I'm going to make it all better for you. No, He's going to make it better for us by what? Conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctification. So brothers and sisters, may we be obedient to God's word. May that be our top priority in life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is all sufficient, that it is inerrant, infallible, that it is authoritative, and that you left it here for us to know, to study, to meditate on, to learn these words in their original languages and to see the profound meaning of every single jot and tittle. God, may we be a church that lives according to your word and not according to the flesh. May we be able to look upon scriptures and see that we are blessed because we walk undefiled in your way. May we see that we are blessed because we keep your testimonies and that we seek you with all of our heart and that we do not work unrighteousness, that we walk in your way. God, help us to keep the command that you've given us to seek after your precepts diligently, because we can't do it by ourselves. Lord, we need you. We depend on you. We love you. We praise you. Father, I say all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.